spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, we pray you take away all our views, all our concepts, speak to us anew. Yes, Lord, we want to go on with you. We want to be brought nearer to the goal.
Amen.
Yes, we pray that you will inspire us anew this morning.
Amen.
Your word will strengthen our inner man.
Right.
Yes, stir up our spirit to press on towards the goal.
Amen.
Yes, Lord, we do commit this whole time to you. Pray that you be the one speaking in the meeting, Lord.
Amen.
With ears to really to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And Lord, we pray that we would be very careful to follow the pattern that you have given us.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 said that God does not dwell in temple made with human hands, meaning to say that the tabernacle in the Old Testament is actually just a type, a model, a shadow of the real temple. And as we have seen in the first meeting today, we are the temple of the living God, right? In 1 Corinthians 3:16. Actually, we all know John 3:16, but now we should know. And remember this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that we are the temple of God. Today, we, the believers, the redeemed ones, 1 Peter chapter 2 says we are living stones being built up a spiritual house. And Paul says in again in 1 Timothy 3, right? Also in around 15 or 16, actually verse 16 says, the church is the house of the living God. So praise the Lord. And just as we men are made of three parts, as we have seen, the tabernacle is also made of three portions, three parts. Now we will take a look at a picture here. I'm going to share. A picture of, you see it now? No.
Yes.
You see the picture of the tabernacle, the bird's eye view? Maybe before we go into it, let's have John read for us, maybe Exodus chapter 27, 9-19. This is a description of the outer court, which we will fellowship this morning. John, could you read for us Exodus 27, 9-19?
Okay, Exodus 27, 9 through 19.
Yes.
You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the bronze and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets.
Amen.
The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hanging on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have four pillars and four sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. And all the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze.
Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. We have here a picture of the outer court. It's good that we have such a model that we could look at. Truly a picture is better than 1,000 words. I think without such a model, the New Testament would be not just 27 books, but probably 270 books to describe how the Lord is going to build a church. Without a picture, it would have been very hard for us to really fully apprehend. But praise the Lord, with this picture, we have a good, understanding of how the Lord is going to build his house today. And as you can see, the outer court is actually the most prominent part of the tabernacle, right? It is conspicuous. Without it, if you would just have the sanctuary, it would have been very small, hardly visible, right? And not protected. And as we have seen, this outer court is actually a type or represents our body, corresponds to our body, which shows us that our body is very important. It's a substantial part of the tabernacle, right? And actually, the New Testament does show us that our body is important. It has to be sanctified. Right, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, talking about the church, it says, it is God manifested in the flesh. Right, not in the spirit, not in the soul, but in the flesh. Right, the Lord needs our body to be manifested, to be magnified. Paul says that Christ is magnified in his body, right? He talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessel, and it is in this earthen vessel that the life of Christ can be manifested, right? That's why we have this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Maybe we should read that. It's a good verse to remember. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says, spirit, soul, and body. I have read these verses so many times, but it seems I have only seen the spirit and the soul. The body is very often neglected because I always thought that the body is going to be replaced by the resurrected body of Christ at his coming. So I thought the body is just to keep me alive until the Lord comes back so that I have time to be transformed in my soul. But actually it says here, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning to say, our body also needs to be sanctified now. And at the coming of the Lord, even our body should be fully sanctified. and to be preserved blameless. Praise the Lord. It's good to see that our body is very important for the building up of the church, right? Praise the Lord. Although it is a body of sin and death, according to Romans 6 and verse 6 and 7, yet it could become a vessel of honor. And it can show his praise, right, at his coming. And also, our body can become instruments of righteousness and even a living sacrifice to accomplish God's purpose. So now, let us just take a look at, if you look at this outer court, what strikes you, of course, is the entrance. Right, praise the Lord, the entrance has four different colors. This diagram only shows three, but actually there should be four, because it says these are threads of blue, red, and purple that has been embroidered, woven into fine linen, which is white. So the door, the entrance here, represents Christ as the entrance into the tabernacle. Praise the Lord, Christ is the only way to enter, right? The word says there is no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. And Christ is the only way to enter into the tabernacle. But we can see here that Christ as the door is not as simple, right? It is made of four different colors: red, blue, purple here, and of course white. Maybe we just use this arrow to represent the white. Of course, the white should be much more than that. But it shows us that Christ as the entrance is not that simple. For many Christians, it's just red, because for them to be saved is just to be saved from eternal damnation. The red color here represents Christ as our sin offering, as the Lamb of God who sheds his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins and to save us from eternal damnation. But actually, the red also represents the price that the Lord paid to redeem us. Right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says here we have been redeemed from our vain manner of life, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood. And Paul says many times too that we have been bought with a price, that we are not our own. So the red here does not just represent our being saved from eternal damnation, from having our sins forgiven, but we also should remember when we enter into the tabernacle that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, that we belong to him, that we now live unto him and for his purpose. Paul says Christ died and rose again, that we henceforth should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us and gave himself for us, right? So praise the Lord for the red. And then we have the blue. I think the blue, the best thing is to just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47. The blue represents that Christ is the one that came down from heaven, the only man that is from heaven, the heavenly one, right? you might say, he's the only alien. Because we're all from the earth. Christ is the only one that came down from heaven. So it says here in verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust, right? That is Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And 48 is good. It says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And 49, and as we have borne the image of the men of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Praise the Lord. Right? The Lord saves us to make us heavenly. Even it says here that our citizenship is now in heaven. So now that we are saved, we should seek the things that are above. Right, let us read Philippians chapter 3. Right. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We are now being transformed to be like Christ, to be heavenly in nature. We should no longer be so earthly and seek the things of the earth. Now that we are saved, we should learn to seek the things that are above, right? Not the earthly things. And then Peter also mentions that we are actually now pilgrims and sojourners on the earth. And we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Praise the Lord. We don't need to wait to go to heaven when we die, like many Christians dream of. But today, actually, we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And now we seek the things that are above, the things concerning the kingdom of God. So praise the Lord, this entrance, of course, we have the white collar, signifying the righteousness of Christ. Christ is the only righteous one. And if we read, actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says here, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So praise the Lord. Christ as the righteous one, saving us also to make us his righteous. Right, that we can really show forth the righteousness of God. So we can see here that as the entrance, we also see the goal of our salvation, not just to save us from eternal damnation, but to make us heavenly, to make us righteous, right? And the blue color is to make us kings and priests. Even his first coming, if you read Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, even his first coming was as a king, right? Let us read that, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, also very easy to remember. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. Even his first coming was to come as a king to gain us, to make us his kingdom people. And eventually, at his second coming, to make us co-kings, to reign with him in his kingdom. Praise the Lord for this wonderful Christ as the entrance. With these four colors, we really see that God's goal is not just to save us from eternal damnation and to forgive us of our sins, but to make us glorious, right? Kingly, heavenly, and righteous. And we see that also in Revelation, right? We see the four living creatures, which is a picture of Christ with four faces. The face of a lion, meaning Christ is the king. The face of a calf, referring to Christ as the Savior coming to die for us, to bear the judgment for us, to minister to us, right? And we have the face of a man, referring to Christ as the perfect man. And then you also have the face of an eagle, referring to Christ as the heavenly man, the man that came down from heaven, God himself who became a man. And the four gospel also shows these four different aspects of Christ. So I hope we experience all these wonderful aspects of our salvation as we are being built to be the temple of God in the Spirit, as the dwelling place of God, right? So I hope you remember these four colors. And next time you think of repainting your house, consider these four colors to remind us of the goal of our salvation. At least the door, maybe you can paint with these four colors. It's good. These are beautiful colors, reminding us of God's wonderful and great salvation. Then another thing that we need to see is in this tabernacle is that it is an enclosure. It shows us that there is a clear separation from the outside. The outside is actually wilderness, full of darkness and corruption. And praise the Lord, when we entered into the tabernacle, into the outer court, we should be separated from the surroundings. Peter says we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Right? The Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom. Right? Praise the Lord for that. So we have to have a sense that we are now delivered from Egypt, even from religion, the hypocrisy of religion, from Babylon, right? And the Lord and the Bible is very clear that now that we are inside the tabernacle, we are now being built as a spiritual house. We need to be separated from the world. We cannot serve God and mammon at the same time, right? And we cannot, John says, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. James is even stronger when he said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we see that this separation is very important. All corners, walls are very important. Every structure, every building needs a wall for protection. And it's the same with the tabernacle here. And in Revelation, we see the church in Pergamum. It compromised with the world. it allowed the world to invade the church, to infiltrate the church, right? There is a marriage between the world and the church, and that led to the end of the church. After that came Thyatira, which is a type of the Catholic Church, and that was a time when the church was fully destroyed. For 1,000 years, there was no more lampstand, no life, no light, right? So we should be very careful. The church is really like a boat in the ocean, and there can be no fellowship between the boat and the water. Meaning to say, the church can never and should never compromise with the world, right? Oh Lord. And also we have to keep ourselves from the defilement of the flesh. As we have seen this morning, not only should we be free from Egypt and from Babylon, the religious world, but also from Sodom and Gomorrah, the defilement of the flesh. We need to learn to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 says that. And we have to learn to flee youthful lust, immorality. All these will destroy the church. So we can see that the separation is very important, right? We need to keep our body holy and undefiled. And as we continue to look at this outer court, we also see that there are pillars, right? 60 pillars all together. And these pillars are made of acacia wood, which refers to the incorruptible humanity of Christ in resurrection. The Lord needs pillars in his house. As we have seen in the meeting this morning already, that the church needs people who are pillars, who are able to bear responsibility, bear the burden of the church, right? Who are established, firmed, strengthened. And these pillars are made of acacia wood. I read something about acacia wood, which is really very interesting. It says that acacia wood is resistant to decay, and it is unpalatable to insects. That means the insects don't like it. It repels them, right? Making them an ideal material for building items that would need to be durable and lasting, such as a tabernacle, because the tabernacle is mobile, right? It is moved around. It is constantly being assembled and disassembled, assembled and disassembled, and therefore it has to be very durable and lasting. And today this is what the Lord needs for the building up of his church, right? The Lord needs such pillars, not clever or talented. It's not pillars of steel and iron, but it is of acacia wood. That means to build a church today, we need to gain the humanity of Christ, right? In resurrection, just like Paul, his desire is to know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection. So praise the Lord. Today, the Lord needs pillars, just like Peter, James, and John, right? And the two pillars in the temple, as mentioned this morning, and also in Revelation chapter 3, it says here, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So may the Lord really help us to be such pillars, right? Pillars that will last, that are durable. You know, pillars cannot just come and go. You cannot take off the pillars in your house, otherwise your house will collapse. So, amen, praise the Lord for the pillars in the outer court. May we be such pillars that will stand firm, fully established, and strengthened in our inner man to bear the burden of the church. Amen. So it's good there are many pillars here, not just a few, right? We all need to be pillars, and all these pillars are all of the same size. No one is higher than the other. That means today we are all serving as pillars in the church. No one is higher than anyone, right? We all serve in one accord, in oneness. No clergy, laity system in the church, but we all are brothers serving in oneness, in harmony with the humanity of Christ. And then the next thing we need to see about these pillars that we read is that they are standing on sockets of brass or bronze, right? And we will see later on that this outer court is full of bronze, which actually stands for God's judgment. Right? Judgment is much needed in the building of the temple, the house of the living God. And we can see that here, right? And it does say in 1 Peter that judgment begins in the house of God. Right? Today we need to, first of all, condemn what the Lord has condemned on the cross, which is sin, right? We need to condemn sin. We should hate sin. Right now, this is very important because the Lord has judged sin. Let us read Galatians chapter 5. And verse 24. Let us read verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here is a list of the works of the flesh. Maybe you say, well, many things we don't do. We don't commit adultery, sorcery. We don't commit adultery, fornication, etc. But how about envy and jealousy, hatred, contention, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, right? Maybe not the big sins. How about the smaller sins? We should judge these things. We should learn to hate these things and deal with them. We should not condone them and say, well, that's just me and that's my flesh. And we just ask the Lord to forgive us, and then we forget about it and we sin again. Right? This is not good. We should really be those who deal with these negative, sinful, and works of the flesh and say, Lord, I want to deal with it. I want to be freed from it. I don't want to keep committing the same sin over and over again. Right? That's why it goes on to say, verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. We need to crucify all these works of the flesh. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says we need to put to death the deeds of the flesh, right? Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, for example. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Right. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So this is important. Today, although we have been crucified with Christ, we have been baptized, yet in our daily living, we need to deal and put to death the deeds of the flesh, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, it says we need to judge ourselves so that we will not be judged at the coming of the Lord, right? Verse 31 and 32, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe it's good to read that. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Right? It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Right? The Bible says very clearly that we as believers one day will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that we may receive the things done in the body. Right? The body is important. So, but 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we judge ourselves today, we can be saved from the coming judgment. Right? Praise the Lord. So let us learn to really exercise, experience the judgment of the Lord today. Even Paul, in I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right? Talking about his body. He says he disciplined in verse 27, it says here, verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we should discipline our body. That means we should exercise judgment, say no. Many times I'm tempted to do something. Right, I'm tempted to watch something when I am on the internet. And I have to learn to say no, no to my flesh. And praise the Lord, we can exercise judgment because our old man has already been crucified, right? Buried. But in our daily living, we need to learn to say no, right? To put to death the deeds of the flesh. This is very important, right? So So praise the Lord for the bronze. Even the whole burnt offering altar is made of bronze. We need to say, Lord, and also, praise the Lord. Let us read Romans chapter 8, 2. It says here, that the Spirit will give life to our mortal body, or is that? Verse 10 and 11. It says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Praise the Lord. Yes, although after we're saved, our body is still a body of sin and death, right? Although the Spirit is life, but it is our experience. Many times, our body is a body of death because we have no energy to serve the Lord, to do things that are pleasing unto him, right? To pray, for example, to serve the Lord. We are often so weak, so incapable, right? When it comes to spiritual things, to pray, to read the word, in 5 minutes we fall asleep, or even less, right? But it says here, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead can give life to our mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in us. We should claim that, right? Every time we have no desire, we can claim the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead to give life to our mortal body, right? So that we can experience Romans chapter 12, that we can present our body as a living sacrifice. Praise the Lord. This body of sin and death can now be a living sacrifice to serve the Lord, to do the Lord's will, right? So let us experience that in our body. This is not to heal us of our sickness, right? We often use that to refer to our physical sickness. The Lord doesn't need that spirit of resurrection to heal our sickness, but to give life to our mortal body so that we can be a living sacrifice. And then, praise the Lord, we also have the hooks, which are made of silver, right? Let me show you here. So here is a picture of the pillar made of acacia wood. Praise the Lord. And then you have here the socket made of bronze, right? And then you have, we go to the next picture here, we have the hooks that are made of silver, and the band also of silver, and the this part here, right? What is it called? I forgot the word for it. Anyway, you can see the picture, right? Picture is better than a thousand words. So these are all silver. Praise the Lord. We do not just have bronze. We also have silver. Meaning to say, as we experience the Lord's judgment, we also experience the Lord's salvation. And Concerning judgment, I forgot to mention also that the chastening of the Lord is part of his judgment. Right? Hebrews tells us that whom he loves, he chastens. Right? We should endure the chastening of the Lord. We should not be offended or complain and murmur and be angry with God when we are chastened. Right? But we should appreciate it because it is for our good. It is so that we can experience what? We can be partakers of his holy nature, of his divine nature, and that we can yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Right? So praise the Lord, the end is salvation, right? The Lord wants to save us to the uttermost. Paul says he wants everything, even his imprisonment, to turn out to his salvation. So there is judgment, but there is also salvation, right? The Lord wants to save us to the uttermost. And even that we can inherit all things at his coming. So praise the Lord for this pillar here. Right? And this is what will make us really durable, strong pillars in the house of the Lord. And then lastly, coming back to this picture, the first one, we have the surrounding walls, which is of fine linen. Which, according to Revelation chapter 19, these are what? The righteous acts of the saints. Maybe we should read that. Revelation chapter 19. In what verse? Verse 8, right? Verse 7 and 8. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. What does it mean, righteous act of the saints? Does it mean that we are all just nice people, polite, kind, generous? There are a lot of such people in the world. So definitely, these righteous acts are not just our own righteousness. Definitely not. Right, our righteousness, according to Isaiah, is like filthy rags. Right. So this righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. Christ as our righteousness. Paul says he does not want to have a righteousness, his own righteousness, according to the law. Right. It is Christ, experiencing Christ as our righteousness. It is living Christ, like Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Right. No longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So we should desire to have such a righteousness more and more. Praise the Lord. That's why Paul said we need to constantly put off the old man and put on the new man. Right? When you change, when you put on new clothes, you have to take off your old clothes first, right? So it's like every morning you put up your PJ and you put on your nice clothes. So daily we need to really put off the old man. Say, Lord, I want to put off even my own righteousness. My natural goodness is not good enough. I want to have the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Experience Christ as my righteousness. Right? In Corinthians, Paul says, Christ is made unto us righteousness. So may the Lord really strengthen us every day to put off the old man and put on the new man. So yeah, amen. So praise the Lord for this wonderful picture here of the outer court. May that becomes our reality, our experience. Right? Let us not neglect our body, because our body is very important, essential, especially to display this wonderful masterpiece of Christ. Right? The church is the Lord's masterpiece. And through the outer court, what people see from the outside is this outer court. Right? It is how we live each day, how we conduct ourselves. As we live Christ, we express the praises and the glory of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Praise the Lord. Amen.